Well, we're in our sermon series on Revelation, and we are in chapter 16. If you are interested in following the series, because it builds on a foundation, obviously, I recommend sermonaudio.com that we posted the sermons so far in this series. There are about 50 of them, I think, so far on Revelation. We're just going slowly through the book of Revelation. And what we're doing, our approach is to interpret the book in the historic reformed way that the commentators throughout the history of the church have interpreted the book of Revelation. I don't bring my own interpretation to it, but rather I give you what the great fathers of the church and great writers of the church have said throughout history. And sometimes, as we've seen, there are conflicts. As we'll point out in the sermon today, some think a passage means one thing, some think a passage means the other. In those cases, I try to bring both of those, or more than one, interpretation out, and just give you some guidance and let you do further research. Let's read then Revelation, the 16th chapter. And I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, "Go your ways and pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth." And the first went and poured out his vial upon the earth, and there fell a noisome and grievous sore upon the men which had the mark of the beast, and upon them which worshipped his image. And the second angel poured out his vial upon the sea, and it became as the blood of a dead man, and every living soul died in the sea. And the third angel poured out his vial upon the rivers and fountains of waters, and they became blood. And I heard the angel of the waters say, "Thou art righteous, O Lord, which art and wast and shall be, because thou hast judged thus. For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and thou hast given them blood to drink, for they are worthy." And I heard another out of the altar say, "Even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are thy judgments." And the fourth angel poured out his vial upon the sun, and power was given unto him to scorch men with fire. And men were scorched with great heat, and blasphemed the name of God, which hath power over these plagues, and they repented not to give him glory. And the fifth angel poured out his vial upon the seed of the beast, and his kingdom was full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues for pain, and blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and repented not of their deeds. And the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are the spirits of devils working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world, to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked, and they see his shame. And he gathered them together into a place called, in the Hebrew tongue, Armageddon. And the seventh angel poured out his vial into the air, and there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne, saying, "It is done." And there were voices, and thunders, and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such as was not since men were upon the earth, so mighty an earthquake, and so great. And the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. And great Babylon came in remembrance before God, to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. And every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. And there fell upon men a great hail out of heaven, every stone about the weight of a talent. And men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, for the plague thereof was exceeding great. Today we're looking at verses 13 and 14. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are the spirits of devils working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world, to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. We've looked at these verses last time. And I wanted to expand on that. I know a number of you said, wow, there was a lot to that sermon. There was a lot of information, a lot of things to think about and to pray over. could we go over that again? So I'd like to spend some time today going over these verses, looking at a little more detail, little other things in them, in the verses, so we can understand them, see what the Lord has for us. We began looking at the possible identity of the false prophet last time. I said that Scripture clearly teaches that the false prophet is a great deceiving power that claims to speak for God or has messages from God. For that is what a prophet is. And we learn later in Revelation that this false prophet is condemned to eternity in the lake of fire with the beast. Now, the historic Reformed commentators, here's a case where they're divided as to who this false prophet is. Some say it is the Pope. Not one particular Pope, but the whole institution of the papacy, the ruler of the Roman Catholic faith. Others say the false prophet is Muhammad, the founder of Islam. Others say, and some more recently say, it is an unholy alliance, which includes the papacy and Islam and secular humanism, apostate Protestantism, and paganism. Dr. Francis Nigel Lee, writing in 2001, says, quote, "We now find the Roman papacy promoting," he means in our lifetime here, "promoting demonic collaboration with other religions, with socialism. Indeed, the modern papacy is flirting even with Zionism, with Islam, and with animism and spiritism, especially in South America and Africa and Asia. All of this is, of course, in substantial agreement with what Christ told John would come about after the outpouring of the sixth vial," unquote. Now, our verse refers to the dragon and the beast. Now, we know Scripture, as we've already looked at, Revelation identifies who the dragon is. Says very clearly, it's the dragon is Satan. The beast is popularly referred to as Antichrist, although that word is not in the book of Revelation. But the beast is, we shorthand refer to him as Antichrist. We have noted in previous sermons of the unanimity of the classic Reformed scholars that the papacy is the Antichrist, is Antichrist. Now, I know for a lot of you, this is shocking. First time you've ever heard it claimed that the Bible teaches that Roman Catholicism, or the papacy, is the Antichrist, or the first beast of Revelation 13. The fact is, though, that whether you have heard this or not, that has been the accepted and virtually unanimous opinion of all the Reformed theologians throughout history, until relatively modern times. It was the conclusion of Luther, of Calvin, of John Knox, and all the original Protestant reformers. And it is the language of the Westminster Confession of Faith. Chapter 25, paragraph 6 says, quote, "There is no other head of the church but the Lord Jesus Christ, nor can the Pope of Rome in any sense be head thereof, but is that Antichrist, that man of sin and son of perdition, that exalts himself in the church against Christ and all that is called God," unquote. The language naming the Pope here, the institution of the papacy, irrespective of the, as I say, of the individual person, has been deleted in modern editions of the Westminster Confession, and is rejected by the, what I would call the pseudo-reformed churches of the present time. It's just not politically correct to say such things. And to add to this, what we've been talking about here, we're seeing that Scripture reveals, and this is the case that we're seeing Scripture is building in the book of Revelation, that in the last days, the papacy will ally itself with humanistic secularism, and as Dr. Lee says, possibly even with Zionism, Islam, paganism. Now, this unholy alliance is very possibly the false prophet referred to in Revelation 16. I've noted that there very recently been meetings at the United Nations bringing religions together and this ecumenical a movement. They're interested in all religions except biblical Christianity. They don't want any part of us. Now, before we go any farther in the book of Revelation, we have to answer a critical question. Why did all the Protestant reformers regard Roman Catholicism, the papacy, as the Antichrist? Why would Roman Catholicism, which claims to be Christ's church, in fact claims to be Christ's only true church, apart from which salvation is impossible, why would they ally themselves with Christ's enemies? I mean, doesn't she even claim, her big claim, one of her major claims, is that the Apostle Peter is really the first pope, if you will, the first bishop of Rome, the founder, and that all of the popes and all of the hierarchy of Romanism comes down because Peter was an apostle and he has the apostolic succession through the popes and through the pope then through the cardinals and the bishops and etc. of the Roman Church, Roman faith. When we find the answer to this question, we'll not only know why the reformers regarded the papacy as not a church of Christ but the Antichrist, we will not only know why it would ally itself with Christ's enemies, but we will also know why the United States, why the United Kingdom, why Europe and other nations of the formerly Christian West are rapidly falling apart through epidemics of drugs and diseases and taxation and wasteful government spending and adultery and lying and cheating, corruption, hypocrisy, graft, wars, you know, public shootings, school shootings, I mean, everything you can think of. Things that are virtually unthinkable a generation ago are now part of daily life. Why? Well, we've looked at many of the teachings of Roman Catholicism, contrasted them with the Bible, so I'm not going to focus on that today. If you're interested, again, sermonaudio.com, we've gone through a number of the teachings, the major teachings of Roman Catholicism, and compared them with Scripture. Today, I would like us to examine something else. What is behind the teachings? The spiritual power source of Romanism. For that, I think we'll provide all the answers we need. Now, to find them, we have to go way back to Genesis 1:1. We all know that verse. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Right? Genesis 1:31. Let's go back, if you would, please. We all know the first verse. We may not know all of these others that I'm going to quote. So go to Genesis 1, if you would. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, is the first verse. The 31st verse, the last verse of chapter 1, and God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. Genesis 2:1, the next verse. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. I didn't read the last part of verse 31. And the heavens, evening and morning were the sixth day. The next verse in chapter 2. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. Now the host includes all of the angels. So they were very good, right? So it says, God saw everything he made, including the angels. They were all very good. The third chapter of Genesis records the appearance of the serpent, or Satan. What happened in the meantime between the creation of everything, including, we presume, Satan, that God called very good, and then the third chapter? Well, that we learn in Ezekiel 28, and Isaiah 14, among others. In Ezekiel 28, I'm not going to take time to read it, but it's 28 verses 12, 14, and 15, says that Satan, also known as Lucifer, was created. He was a creature, an angel, not God, a creature, and he was perfect. Lucifer has several complementary meanings. They all mean the same thing. All of these meanings mean Lucifer. They're from Lucifer, son of the morning, the Shining One, Shining Star, Angel of the Dawn, Light Bearer, all meant by Lucifer. The Bible indicates that Lucifer apparently had authority over many angels. But Lucifer became jealous of God. He wanted to be God, to control the universe. So God kicked him out of heaven, along with all the angels who followed them, apparently about a third of them, which would be thousands of angels, and they became what we know, of course, as demons. This is what Jude 6 means when it refers to, quote, the angels which kept not their first estate, their first condition, but left their own habitation. They were kicked out of heaven. When Lucifer was kicked out of heaven, his name was changed, as God often does. Abram, Abraham, Sarai, Sarah, etc. Because names mean something, especially in the Old Testament. Names had a meaning. His name was changed from Lucifer, the light bearer of God, to Satan, which means the adversary of God, God's enemy. Ephesians 6:12 tells us that Satan rules the kingdoms of this world through a hierarchical system of what is called principalities and powers. Now, we don't know what that means exactly. We haven't been given it, but it's some sort of hierarchy. It does mean that Satan controls these demons through some sort of hierarchy system, and it's not important for us to know. What is key to what I'm about to tell you is that Isaiah 14 puts the king of Babylon as a type or representative of Satan. When you read Isaiah 14, it talks about the king of Babylon, but then it talks about aspects of him that couldn't possibly be a human being. And it compares him to Satan, and it's actually talking about as a type or representative of Satan. Let's remember that, please, because that's very key to what we're going to develop here. After the Lord sent the flood, which killed everyone on earth because of their wickedness, except, as we just read in the New Testament, those eight people in Noah's Ark, Noah and his family, the earth was slowly repopulated. You have to remember, everything was wiped out. All the people were dead. And only those eight people left. Starting from the area of Mount Ararat, where the ark landed, the earth was slowly repopulated. Genesis 11, 1 and 2 says that, quote, as they journeyed from the east, the people, from Mount Ararat, as they journeyed from the east, so they went west, they found a plain in the land of Shinar, S-H-I-N-A-R, and they dwelt there. Shinar is a very ancient term for what we know as Babylonia. Babylon. So after a time, men being the fallen and corrupt creatures that we are, they turned from the Lord to worship idols. Under their powerful king, who was named Nimrod, they began to build a city and a great tower. Of course, we know that city is Babylon, and we know the tower being the Tower of Babel, right? Genesis 11:4 says that their goal for the tower whose top may reach unto heaven. We all know that story. Maybe they thought, if God sent another flood, they'd be safe in this great walled city. I mean, Babylon was a great walled city, and maybe could climb the tower and be above the waters. We're not sure of that, but it could be, they thought. They doubtlessly regarded King Nimrod as their deliverer from God's judgment. Alexander Hislop, in his book The Two Babylons, writes that, quote, all tradition from the earliest times bears testimony to the apostasy of Nimrod and to his success in leading men away from the patriarchal faith, that is the biblical faith, and delivering their minds from the awe of God and fear of the judgments of heaven. This is a great quote. For men will readily rally around anyone who can give the least appearance of plausibility to any doctrine that will teach them that they can be assured of happiness. Man, let me repeat that. Men will readily rally around anyone who can give the least appearance of plausibility to any doctrine that will teach them that they can be assured of happiness, though their hearts and natures are unchanged and though they live without God in the world. Doesn't that speak to the modern megachurch today? Nothing has changed since ancient Babylon. You know, Nimrod was the first mega church pastor. He'd be on TV today, you know, with thousands of people. So, according to historians, Nimrod knew that to achieve ultimate power, the people needed to believe he was not only their king, but he was their god as well. He saw they were worshiping idols, so he announced he was the high priest of their gods, their idols. Only he was the chosen conduit, the channel, the priest between the people and their gods. Now, it's not difficult to guess what the people worshipped. Romans 1:23 says that such pagans make idols in the form of men, birds, four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Romans 1:23. And the people in Nimrod's time knew, because it had been passed down through generations, and it wasn't that long ago for them, that the serpent in the Garden of Eden had promised mankind through Adam and Eve that they could know good and evil for themselves. Genesis 3. That is, they wouldn't need God and his rules, is what the serpent told Eve. Oh, you can make decisions on yourself. You can decide what's good and what's bad, and you don't need the Bible. You don't need the Word of God. So it came about in history that man began to worship the serpent, Satan, who had been cast down by God from heaven to earth. On earth, he was still thinking of himself as Lucifer, the light bearer, as the one who gives this knowledge, this enlightenment, this illumination to mankind. And just as they thought of the serpent, the symbol of Satan, as these pagans, as the illuminator of the spiritual world, they saw the sun as a god, the illuminator of the physical world. In fact, the most common ancient representation of the sun god is a disc with a serpent coiled around it, representing both the physical and the spiritual nature of man. So sun worship has always been throughout history associated with Satan worship. Des Griffin, in his book Fourth Reich of the Rich, rightly observes, quote, Satan, by deceptively inspiring mankind, was associating himself with certain objects, i.e. the sun, that mankind tended to worship in such a way as to receive the worship himself. Satan would receive the worship himself. Reminds you of Romans 1:25, they changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the creator. Creature here, in this example I gave you, is history being Satan. Nimrod identified himself as the high priest of the satanic sun god, or Baal-Kan. Baal-Kan. Phonetic B-O-L-K-A-H-N. Baal-Kan. Which means the priests of Baal, or we know as Baal. Baal-Kan evolved into Vulcan, the Roman and Greek god of the underworld, hell. That's why the Lord compares King of Babylon, Nimrod, to Satan in Isaiah 14. At least that's an indication of why. Let's learn a little more about King Nimrod. Nimrod was the first leader in the recorded history of the world to form an army and to establish civic, economic, and social systems, as far as I'm able to tell. He conquered all the people from Babylon to Libya, which was most of the populated world. Again, according to Des Griffin, he imposed his satanic religion on all the vanquished peoples, that is, most of the world's people. Nimrod was eventually killed. According to tradition, his body was cut in pieces and sent to the cities of the world by his slayers as a warning to idolaters. Some of them were still God's covenant remnant that just had enough of Nimrod and they took care of him. Now the people were shocked that Nimrod could die. They thought he was a god. They thought he was immortal. And when they realized, well, if Nimrod said he was immortal and he could die, surely we could die too now. Wow. Never occurred to them, maybe, that they could die. They realized they could be killed, but they wanted to continue their idol worship, but they couldn't do it openly. They were afraid to be killed. So they did it secretly and covered it up with symbols. That was the beginning of what became known as the mystery religion, which is the mother of all paganism, including today's New Age. Hislop says, if idolatry was to continue, if above all it was to make a step in advance, it was indispensable that it should operate in secret. In these circumstances then began that system of mystery, which having Babylon for its center is spread around the world. The Masons comes right out of this Babylonian mystery religion. We think of Masons today as like Rotarians or Kiwanis. Well, that's just in the United States. That's the image that they have. You look into the P2 Lodge in Italy and the Vatican Bank and the people who were murdered and I mean it's Masons are not just a bunch of Rotarians, but that's another subject. In other words, the pagan idol worshippers here in ancient Babylon were afraid for their lives, so they hid behind some new symbols to represent their old idol worship. Those who knew what was going on knew that when they worshipped these new symbols, they were really worshipping the old satanic gods, who was actually then went just back to Satan himself, the sun and the serpent. But the new initiates would not know that. It would be a mystery to them. So when Nimrod died, his wife outlived him. His wife was named Semiramis. Semiramis was the queen of Babylon. She took over. She became the high priest of this mystery religion, the old satanic sun and serpent worship under new symbols. What's important to remember, she mixed truth and error to deceive people into what was really Satan worship, but hidden within these symbols. No doubt, some ignorant people probably thought they were worshiping the real Lord. It's possible. This Babylonian mystery religion didn't die out. It survived the death of Semiramis and her successors. Semiramis was known in later times as under many names, Ashtaroth in the Bible, Isis in Egypt, Diana of the Greeks, many names. Today, many know her as Sophia, the pagan goddess that a lot of feminists worship. What her husband Nimrod, known then in the Bible as the sun god Baal, by the way, what he and she developed was what is described in the Bible as Baal worship. As we know, even the ancient Israelites did it. In Judges 2:12-13, quote, and they forsook the Lord, meaning the Israelites, the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt and followed other gods, of the gods of the people that were round about them, and bowed themselves unto them, and provoked the Lord to anger. Verse 13 in Judges 2, and they forsook the Lord and served Baal and Ashtaroth, Nimrod and Semiramis. The Babylonian mystery religion, Baal worship, among many other names, continues to this day as the satanic counterfeit religion, or what I like to think of as a mirror religion of the Lord's worship. So like in a mirror, it looks very much the same, but everything's backwards. But those who don't understand what it should be think the mirror image is the truth, the way things are really supposed to be. He who has eyes to see, let him see. Now the New Testament is clear that this mirror religion continues to this day trying to trick us. Please turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Second Corinthians 4, beginning in verse 3, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. The God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. 2 Corinthians 11, you turn there please, verses 13 and 14, for such are false prophets, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ, and no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. It's no marvel, no great thing, Holy Spirit says, speaking through Paul. We are to expect this and more from such a brilliant and crafty adversary as Satan. He turned the world upside down from obedience to the Lord in the Garden of Eden to rebellion against the Lord and obedience to Satan ever after, except for the remnant of God's elect. This was world history, turned upside down. The world had turned upside down, or in a mirror. That was world history until Christ came. His life, his death on the cross, his resurrection, his ascension, the indwelling of his Holy Spirit in his people changed the world back to the way it was supposed to be, slowly. It changed everything for man as well as Satan. Now, this was an utter disaster for Satan. The Spirit indwelled apostles and their successors, Acts 17:6 says, turned the world upside down. Meaning they were turning the world back upright from its being turned wrongly upside down by Satan. It's a slow process. People say, well, how can you believe that the world is being Christianized? Don't you see what's going on in the world? All these horrible things. Look at the United States. You know, we live in a post-Christian society. How can you believe that things are getting better? Well, I have one question for you. How many Christians were there 2,000 years ago? How many are there today? See, when the true light, John 1:9, as Christ called, the true light came into the world and defeated Satan, the false light bearer didn't go gently into that, what is it, sweet night or good night? Did not go gently into that good night. Satan made another plan in the form of a man known to history as Simon Magus. Magus, some people pronounce it. That is Simon the Magician. Please turn to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8, beginning verse 9. But there was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery, and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one, to whom they all gave heed from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God. And to him they had regard, because that of long time he had bewitched them with sorceries. But when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Then Simon himself believed also, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. Now when the apostles were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who, when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then laid they their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. And when Simon saw that through laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money, saying, give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands he may receive the Holy Ghost. But Peter saith unto him, thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness, and in the bond of iniquity. Then answered Simon and said, pray ye to the Lord for me, that none of these things which ye have spoken come upon me. Simon Magus, Simon the Magician. He was from Samaria. He was a priest of the old satanic counterfeit mirror religion, the Babylonian mystery religion. How do we know that? Because Samaria was the old northern kingdom of Israel, which had been conquered by the Assyrians, and Scripture tells us resettled by the king of Assyria with Babylonians, who brought their mystery religion with them. So we pretty sure that's what Simon was a practitioner of. 2 Kings 17 says, and the king of Assyria brought men from Babylon and placed them in the cities of Samaria instead of the children of Israel, and they possessed Samaria and dwelt in the cities thereof. So Simon grew up being taught this old Babylonian mystery religion under whatever name they had, Baal worship probably, and became a great practitioner of it, apparently demon-possessed to be able to create signs and wonders. But as great as the satanic signs and wonders were, he knew that Peter and the other apostles could do even greater works because the Lord did them through him. They weren't magicians that he thought they were. So he offered Peter money to make him an apostle, to make him able to do this, as we just read. He wanted to perform these great tricks, is what he thought they were, to bring the Holy Spirit in this way to get more money and more honor for himself. In the original Greek, Peter tells, in what we just read in Acts, in verses 20 and 23, when Peter is talking to him, in the original Greek, the language is much stronger. He tells Simon Magus that he and his money should go to hell. And that wasn't just an insult, like some people use it today. He meant literally, go to hell. It's clear that Simon, though he talked like a believer, was not. The Apostle Peter said that his heart was not right with God. Although he asked Peter to pray for him, I'm sure Peter did. We have no biblical evidence at all that Simon the magician, Simon Magus, ever received saving faith. But we have historical and inferential reasons to believe he did not. According to Hastings' Dictionary of the Apostolic Church, quote, it need not be supposed that when Simon broke with the Christians, he renounced all that he had learned. History tells us he was a practitioner of the Babylonian mystery religion and would have woven that in with his Christian teachings. Dictionary of the Apostolic Church goes on and says, thus he became, Simon Magus, the leader of a retrograde sect, perhaps nominally Christian, and certainly using some of the Christian terminology, but in reality anti-Christian, and exalting Simon himself as the central figure which Christianity was giving to Jesus Christ. Did you catch that? Simon went on to mix Christianity with the Babylonian mystery religion and exalted himself as the central figure, replacing Christ. Des Griffin says, quote, it was thus clear that Simon had the mind or attitude of Satan. He was a liar, a deceiver, and he lusted after total power. Now, the Bible clearly warns us against this power, no matter what name it calls itself, then or now. The Apostle warns us in 2 Corinthians 11, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Well, it's a danger. He calls paganism, in 2 Corinthians 11, 4, it costumes itself as Christianity, another Jesus, another spirit, another gospel. So now we can follow Satan's history here. That's what we've been building up. From a leader of the angels in heaven, to becoming jealous of the Lord, wanting to be ruler of the universe, the Lord thrusting him, throwing him out of heaven with his fallen angels, the demons, his use of King Nimrod and Queen Semiramis to create the first known idolatry, and then to create idolatry hidden with mysterious symbols called many names throughout history and various cultures, to Satan's monumental defeat at the cross, his use of Simon Magus, Simon the magician, a practitioner of the ancient satanic rites, same mystery, mirror, counterfeit religion, to create this counterfeit, a mirror image of Christianity, to blend Christianity in with it. That's what the Lord Jesus and his Spirit, speaking through Paul and the other apostles, are warning us about. But, of course, Satan and his counterfeit religion to Christianity did not stop in the first century. When Justin Martyr, whom, as you know, is an early church father, very early church father, wrote his Apology, a book called Apology, in 152 A.D., the sect of the Simonians, the followers of Simon the magician, appears to have been formidable. Justin Martyr speaks four times of their founder, Simon, and tells us that he came to Rome in the days of Claudius Caesar. Well, you ought to know, it was only 150 years later that he wrote this. He said, Simon the magician came to Rome in the days of Claudius Caesar, which was around 45 AD, and made such an impression by his magical powers that he was honored as a god, by the Romans. Remember, Justin Martyr wrote this around 145, 150 years after it happened. To think he made it up, well, then you'd have to think historians today writing about what happened 145, 150 years ago, for example, the Civil War, Abraham Lincoln, well, they're just making all that up. Never really happened. Ridiculous, right? Well, just as ridiculous as saying Justin Martyr didn't know what he was talking about. He would have been laughed out of the, you know, out of the country, and his books would have been destroyed or whatever. And people would have written against him, but there's no evidence of any of that. Of course it happened. Why is it important to know that Simon the Magician was such a big hit in Rome and did his magic and was regarded as a god? Stay with me for just a few more minutes. Jacob Bryant, a man who wrote in a book called Ancient Mythology, published in 1774, writes that the gods and priests in the ancient temples who were involved in the celebrations of the mysteries were styled or called Patres, or in English, Peters. Davidson's Hebrew lexicon shows that the consonantal word PTR, Peter, means to interpret. Deuteronomy 26:4 calls Balaam Pethor of Mesopotamia, who put a curse on Israel. Pethor, which means place of interpretation, the Hebrew lexicon says it appears to mean a pagan oracle temple. I'm going to tie all this together here. Okay. Balaam was called the chief Petrora, the chief Peter of the Pethor, that is, Peter's temple of Mesopotamia, which is Babylon. Can we go over that again? Okay. I'm quoting Jacob Bryant here. The gods and priests in the ancient temples who were involved in the celebrations of the mysteries, pagan mysteries, were called Patres, in English, Peters. Hebrew lexicon, Davidson's Hebrew lexicon, says that the consonantal word, or the word Peter, just to make it simpler, means to interpret. The Hebrew word, PTR, which is we call Peter, means to interpret. Deuteronomy 26:4 calls Balaam Pethor of Mesopotamia. That's what the verse is. Who put a curse on Israel. Pethor, according to the Hebrew lexicon, is place of interpretation, which they say appears to mean a pagan oracle temple. Balaam was called the chief Petrona, the chief Peter of the Pethor. He was the chief Peter of the temple in Mesopotamia, or Babylon. So if the Garden of Eden is the birthplace of idolatry and false religion, Mesopotamia, Babylon, is its nursery. Now put that together with this. The priests of the Babylonian and other mystery religions claim to have the power to interpret the pagan mysteries. Remember, these were mysteries only to the uninitiated. The priests knew what the symbols really meant. So when you demonstrated you could interpret the so-called mysteries to the uninitiated masses, you were called Petrora, or in Latin, Patre. When Simon the Magician came to Rome with his interpretations of the pagan symbols, he was called Simon Patre, Simon the Interpreter. Remember that Simon learned the Christian buzzwords from his time with Peter and the other apostles. At that time, the Roman Empire, unlike later in history, didn't regard Christianity as a threat, just a squabble among Jews. So Simon was free to espouse his paganism mixed with Christianity. When you examine the whole system of Roman or Orthodox Catholicism biblically, you can understand what's going on. It's the Babylonian mystery religion in another wrapper. It's evident to anyone who's willing to look at the Bible and compare the teachings of God's Word to the teachings of Roman and Orthodox Catholicism. The question then becomes, was the founder, as we conclude here, was the founder of Roman Catholicism Simon Peter the Apostle or Simon Peter the Magician, the high priest of the Babylonian mystery religion? An interesting comment by Werner Keller, who is a Roman Catholic historian. He believes, of course, it was Simon Peter the Apostle that founded his church. Writes in his book, The Bible is History, quote, On the night of his death on the cross, Peter's followers buried his body. As in the case of Jesus on the hill of Calvary, it was wrapped in linen, and listen to this, secretly taken to a pagan burial ground on the Via Cornelia behind the stone structure of the arena. This pagan cemetery lay on a hill called Vaticanus, Vatican Hill. The Latin word vatus means a prophet or soothsayer. In days gone by, there had been an Etruscan oracle on the spot. Now, it says that Peter's followers buried his body in a pagan burial ground, which today is Vatican City. Remember that the Apostle Peter, who was he? He was a Jew by birth and a Christian by election. Well, both Judaism and Christianity are enemies of paganism. Would his disciples search out a pagan burial ground as his grave? I think that's impossible to imagine. In fact, neither the Bible nor secular history records anything about the Apostle Peter ever even being in Rome. On the other hand, there's a superabundance of evidence that shows he was never in Rome. For example, he was appointed by God as apostle to the Jews. It was Paul who was the apostle to the Gentiles, and Rome was full of Gentiles. Rome was thoroughly Gentile. In Galatians 2, Peter wouldn't even eat with the Gentiles. When Paul got to Rome in Acts 28:17, he called the chief of the Jews together and explained the basics of the Christian faith. Had Peter, the apostle of the Jews, been there for years, as he is claimed, they would have been taught that long ago. In the last chapter of Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 16, Paul greeted 28 people by name. None of them was Peter. Wouldn't you think if Peter had been there, much as had been the pastor or the, quote, bishop of Rome, Paul would have acknowledged him, greeted him? And Paul wrote 6 letters, we know of, possibly more, from Rome, and Peter is never mentioned even once in any of them. No. In fact, in 2 Timothy 4:11, Paul writes from Rome, quote, only Luke is with me. Yes, Romanism is correct when they say their church was founded by Peter in Rome. It wasn't the Apostle Peter. It was Simon Peter, the magician. The man Roman Catholicism claims is Saint Simon Peter, the apostle and first pope. The man who was so instrumental in bringing paganism into the Church of Rome and is in fact Simon Peter Magus, Simon the magician, to whom the real Apostle Peter said, go to hell. Let's pray.